This is the last, and I thought how fitting that it should be the last of the summer studies in the book of the Psalms with Psalm 23, verses 5 and 6. Verses 5 and 6 of Psalm 23. I think, I am not too sure because I do not count, I think this is the fourth message from this psalm. And as I was studying this past week, I thought of something that I would like to say, and I wondered if I should say it, only because it is true, and sometimes it is misunderstood. We have not even yet exhausted this psalm, in spite of going through four messages from it. It is a rich, rich psalm. You should see the volumes that have been written on it by men, especially of the past. The interesting thing about it is you look at some of the newer writers, some of the new scholars, their work is very brief on it. And I think one reason for it is because the old writers, those who existed over 100 years ago or so, those are the men and women that have influenced me the most and continue to do so. You look at the new writers today, and they are almost all interested in scholarship. Now, to be sure, scholarship is absolutely important, and I am given to it. I want to study to show myself approved unto God. But before I become a scholar with the degrees from men, I want to become a student with approval from God. And many, many times as you read, some of the new writers are beginning to question the scriptures, question the validity of Moses writing some of the books, questioning, as in one of the great, great denominations of our time, evangelical denomination, questioning whether the first 11 chapters of the Bible can be taken literally or not. This is not some liberal organization. In fact, this organization, this denomination has gotten on TV where members of the same denomination, same leadership, questioning whether we could take the fall of man to be literal and Genesis, especially the first three chapters, questioning whether Matthew did not doctor up the book of Matthew so it sounds a lot better. And the difference, I say, is between knowing God and trying to know about God. Psalm 23 has been a refreshing study for me, and I trust for you. In fact, last Sunday morning, as one of the members walked out, one of the friends walked out, he said, I've got to go back and read this psalm all over again. It was a rich experience, and I thank God for that. Psalm 23, verses 5 and 6, as we come to the exposition of the Word of God this morning. The New American Standard Version puts it this way. Thou dost prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou hast anointed my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely, goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I use the New American Standard Version, that's my study Bible, because I believe it is one of the best translations from the original. But I tell you, nothing beats the King James for the flow and the beauty of Psalm 23. I still use it. In fact, I have all my Bibles spread out in front of me, and I still go back to the King James to read that again, just to get the sense of the beauty of it. Something is lost sometimes in some of the translations, and we have retained that beauty in the King James Version. Several years ago, I read the story of a French Christian lady who was in the midst of an earthquake along with other people. And as the earthquake moved in her area, there was something of a sense of serenity on her expression. And someone said to her, "Aren't you afraid of the earthquake?" And with a beam from ear to ear, she said, "Afraid? I am so happy that I have a God able to shake the world whenever he sees fit." How do you and I respond to tragedies, respond to disappointments, respond even to defeats in our lives? Psalm 23 is a psalm that takes us through the experiences and then the outcome of those experiences. A man who walked with God and saw how God truly cares for his own in spite of the circumstances in which they find themselves. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. And in this psalm, these two verses, I've broken it down to three brief sections, I suppose. The first section is what I call, what God does for me. That's not the outline, but that's what it comes out of that. What God does for me. And it seems to me that most Christians emphasize that very thing today. Every time it is what God does for me, what God does for me. And that is true. But my friends, I want to suggest to you that God's greatest desire is not what he does for us, but my second point, what he does in us. What he does in us. Because if we can understand what God does in us, then we can look forward to what God is preparing for us. Sandwiched between what he does and what he is doing, when the bride, the church of Christ, will be ushered into glory, and we will sit at the great marriage feast with our Lord Jesus, is what God is doing now in preparing us for that great day. Let's look at it. What are the signs, what are the evidences that you and I are walking with God? What are the signs? What are the evidences that you and I are walking with God? I'm sure that if I were to come up here with a flashy suit, gold rings and necklaces and so on, you would say, aha, I wonder if he won Lotto 6. 6 what? Whatever it is. 649, that's it. Or I wonder if he has gained a legacy. You will be able to tell immediately that something has happened to me. Just as I'm able to tell when something happens to you. Now, I might not be able to tell what the reason is, what the cause is, but I can tell. So Psalm 23 is saying there are evidences, there are signs, there are fruits of a person walking with God. The first fruit, if you please, the first evidence of a person who is walking with God from Psalm 23 verse 5a is spiritual energy. Spiritual energy. One of the first things I learned when I became the father of a teenager is there are two things teenagers do not like. They don't like you to send them to bed early, and they don't like to get up early. Do I have to get up now? I've heard that so many times. She's not here, I can say it today. But it's true. Somehow when it comes to getting up, you know what John Wesley said at the age of 72? At the age of 72, John Wesley said, there is becoming a creeping tendency in my life to stay in bed after 5 a.m. in the morning. Wow. Now, of course, perhaps he went to bed early. I don't know. Well, they did in those days. There's no late show to keep them up. Energy. My friends, one of the things that we need more than anything else today in our Christian life is what I call spiritual resilience. Speak to many Christians today, and they can tell you of all the problems they're having, but somehow we're not able to greet people with the blessings of God that maketh rich and addeth no sorrow. What do I mean by spiritual energy? Look at what the psalm says. First of all, the psalm tells us two things about spiritual energy. The first thing it does, it tells us about the provision of spiritual energy. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. The word prepare means to arrange in order. to take time to put things in their rightful places. In fact, the best way, men, that we can understand this is to see our wives preparing for guests who will be coming to dinner tonight. The wife goes through, and one of the things I have learned after 18 years of marriage is never try to set the table for guests. Let my wife do it. Because I will put the knife in the wrong place. I will put the fork in the wrong place. I will put the glass on the left side when it should be on the right side, or vice versa. And I'm not. This is not a criticism. This is something of beauty. This is something my friends have experienced. She goes through and she prepares gently, tenderly. She knows where everyone will sit. This one will sit here, and because this one doesn't eat this, this one will sit here. It is precisely the same idea that we have here for God. God is our spiritual host who prepares for us a table. The table, my friends, speaks of a feast. It speaks of a place where people get what is needed for the body and sometimes what is not needed. But you have the opportunity to go and to pick and to choose and to say, yes, I will have this, and yes, I will have this. Let me ask a question, my friends. If you were to face a particular problem in your life today, would you know what precise Bible verse fits your experience? Because God has prepared a table. Would you know precisely where to go to open the text and to say, I had one of the great, great experiences not too long ago. Talking to one of the young men in our church who was going through a very difficult time. And I opened the scriptures from Psalm 18 and I started to read to him, and we got to a certain verse and he said, read that again. And as I read the verse again, a smile of contentment came across his face. This is the answer to what I've been looking for. God prepares a table. And as we acquaint ourselves, my friends, with what God has prepared for us, we can go to his spiritual table and feast our souls. Where? In the presence of our enemies. Those who despise our faith observe its outcome. Those who despise our God observe his provision. Those who do not like our grand old Bible sees that Bible acting actively in the midst of where they are watching and can do absolutely nothing about what God is doing. Thou prepare a table before me. I'll tell you, my friends, why we don't enjoy God's table. Because of that little word before. The word before means to turn. It is like Moses in Exodus chapter 3 when he saw the burning bush and he said, I will now turn aside to see what is before me. For us to enjoy the table of God, we must turn aside from all the things that vie for our attention. Will you pardon the homely illustration? During the days when the Blue Jays were just as pitiful as they are today, I was watching a game, and I sat and I watched, and I thought, this is an absolute waste of my time. If they were winning, I wouldn't say that. But my friends, I say to myself and I say to us, is not one of the reasons we don't turn aside to see God's burning bush is because we have other priorities in our lives. There are other things that are more important to me than turning aside to see what God's table provides for me. That's the provision of energy. God does not provide energy, my friends, in any other source, not in nature, not in friendship. He provides our spiritual energy in his word. So that's the provision for spiritual energy. But I want you to see the performance of spiritual energy. The performance of spiritual energy. We are not given spiritual energy simply for the sake of feeling good about it. God provides energy for you and me so that we can live out right in the presence of all our enemies. And I thought of one thing as I studied this. I thought of Corrie Ten Boom. You remember the lady now in glory? After she was released from concentration camps, says Corrie, she was speaking one morning on forgiveness. How God forgave our sins at Calvary. How we can experience God's forgiveness. And then, after the service, who should Corrie come in contact with? The very same capitan that imprisoned her and her sister Betsy. And Corrie said, as I looked through the maze of faces, there I saw the one who had incarcerated us. There I saw the one who caused my sister her death. And I was trying to avoid him, says Corrie Ten Boom, but he was making his way toward me. And as he made his way toward me, he came and he said, yeah, God forgives, doesn't he? Ken, Corrie, I became a Christian. And I have come to ask for your forgiveness for what I did to you. And Corrie said, sure, no problem. Wrong. Wrong, friends. In the presence of our enemies, God gives us spiritual energy so that we can overcome all the negative responses to our enemies when they come and ask for forgiveness, so that we can say, in the name of the Lord Jesus, whom I love and whose I am, I can forgive you. And that's what Corrie Ten Boom did. In the presence of our enemies. That enemy could be anything, my friends. That enemy could be a partner. That enemy could be a boss. That enemy could be a mother. That enemy could be a father. That enemy could be a parishioner. That enemy could be a pastor. When we feast on God's table, we have this spiritual energy to overcome all the natural feelings that say to us, live naturally, don't live supernaturally. God provides a table. He spreads a feast so that we can live victoriously right in the presence of our enemies. I think of 1 Samuel 24, verses 1 to 4, when David met Saul in the cave. And David's friend said to David, here is your chance to get even with Saul. Saul was fast asleep, and David was over Saul with his sword. David said, God has never called me to win with a sword, but to win by his grace. And David allowed Saul to go. He released Saul because of the presence of his enemies. He ate from God's table provided for him. Well, secondly, that's the spiritual energy, the provision and the performance. Our Christianity is not simply to be lived within the confines of a sanctuary, but in the place of our social intercourse where we meet with people and we talk with them and we work with them and we live with them. That's where it all comes to the light. But I want to look secondly at what I call the spiritual prosperity. And I was reluctant with this word, because when people think of prosperity, they think of money. And David is not talking simply about what we call those natural things. He's talking about an ability. Thou anointest my head with oil. Or, as it says, thou hast. Thou hast. Past tense. As I was feasting at the table, God did something. My friends, let me suggest to you, I don't know what this anointing is. I don't think any man knows. But I'm going to tell you something. When you are anointed by God, you will know it. There will be something exquisite, singular about you, about me. To be anointed means to be touched in a particular way. We get the same idea of the word from the word Christ, which means the anointed one. To be anointed by God, and by the way, the scripture says God has anointed Christ above his fellows, so we're not anointed like Christ. Rule that one out. To be anointed here, my friends, means to be healthy spiritually. To have all the ingredients necessary to cope with life as it comes to us. Because don't forget, this psalm was born out of adversity. To be anointed means literally to be fat. To be fat. Because in the minds of the Jews, fatness was a sign of health. Fatness was a kind of prosperity. So the writer using this word looks at it as someone who is spiritually healthy to be anointed. Or to be anointed means someone who is spiritually healthy. It means to have my head, which is where my thoughts are formulated. Where I think thoughts about God, where I think thoughts about you, where you think thoughts about God, where you think thoughts about one another, where we think thoughts about one another. Our head is anointed. It is healthy. It is clear. It is clean. There isn't any obstructions. I can see clearly what God is saying from his word. I don't understand it all, but I can see it. To be anointed. And I'm telling you, friends, I long for it. Because I tell you, this is what we call personal fruitfulness. It means that from our innermost being flows rivers of living water. It means that I'm not subject to the things that can so easily distract. It means I have the inner strength to cope with life. Personal fruitfulness. But my friends, as we think of spiritual prosperity and we think of this idea of being fruitful in our lives, we must think also of being cheerful in our lives. My cup runneth over. This is exactly what it means to be cheerful. To be cheerful. In fact, you want me to tell you what the word means? We don't use the word, and I use it. I will not be deterred by them at all. The word means to be gay. It means to be absolutely hilarious with life. To have a sense of joyfulness. To have a sense of true spiritual happiness. The cup running over, my friends, is the spilling over of reality, touching the lives of others so they can see it, so they can actually want it, so that they become hungry and thirsty for it. One of the great, great leaders of the past, Horatius Bonar, tells of Robert Murray McShane, and said of him, I saw in him a picture so beautiful. This is Horatius' wife saying this. I saw in this young man a picture so beautiful, I would have given all the world to be like he was. Has anyone ever said that of me? I don't know. I would give all the world to be like you. Because they see something of the cheerfulness of spiritual reality in my life. And so there we have spiritual prosperity. Fruitfulness personally, cheerfulness personally. And then we come to the last, which I call spiritual expectancy. This spiritual energy, spiritual prosperity, and now we come to spiritual energy, spiritual expectancy. You know what it is, my friends? It is someone who have a sense of tomorrow. Sure, we're told not to think about tomorrow, but we can live with hope. I mean, nobody wants to, I've never yet, at least I don't know, not to this point. I've never met a young person or two young people getting ready to get married and say to them, are you looking forward to getting married? Says, yeah, I guess. No. There's a sense of expectancy. There's a sense of experience, of adventure. My friends, let me ask the question as I ask it to myself. Is there any adventure to my faith? Is there any sense of a fire, of an expectancy? Have I, in the 2 or 3 years that I've been here, created in this congregation a sense of God is on the verge of doing something wonderful? That's what he's saying here. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. 2 brief thoughts about that. As we think, my friends, of spiritual expectancy, we must think of what I call personal optimism. Personal optimism. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. Now this is a twofold kind of meaning here. Because the word surely means only, without a doubt. Steve Green has a new song called Find Us Faithful. Oh, may those who come behind us find us faithful. May the memories they discover and the treasure they recover bring them to the place where we all must go. Surely, goodness and mercy. Nothing but. There's a positive outlook. Let me ask you, friends, when people talk to you about your church, do they get a sense of expectancy? Do they feel, hey, I want to go where this person is going? This person has a sense of hope. This person has a sense of expectancy. This person expects something to happen. Goodness, my friends, is the value of what we do. Mercy is what we do. So what we do has value to it, so that it leaves an impression upon those for whom it has been done. And knowing that I have been led by the Lord, knowing that I have the spiritual energy from the Lord, I am sure that when I leave, there will be those who will follow, because this is what will follow after I'm gone. Phil Keller, who wrote A Shepherd Looks at the 23rd Psalm, again, forgive me for saying this, I heard him telling this in person. Phil Keller said, of course, he used to go hunting. In Alberta, you go hunting for moose in moose season. And I'll never forget the first time I was going to have moose meat. I wonder if it was scriptural. Kind of scary thing. Good meat, very good. Now I'm converted, I know it's good meat. And Phil Keller was out moose hunting with another friend. They were gone for about 2 weeks. And when Phil Keller and his friend came back, they had a time together and his friend took off. When his friend got to his home, he called Phil Keller and he said, I left a piece of equipment, I think, at your house. Do you know if it is there? And Phil Keller called his wife, Chick, and said, my friend has just called and wanting to know if this piece of equipment is there. And she called back and she said, I have looked high and dry in our house, and the only thing he has left is the blessing he was. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me. Would you like to have a walkie-talkie to hear what people say when you leave? Would I like to have a walkie-talkie to hear what people say when I leave? Do I leave a sense, God, I thank you that he crossed my path? Surely goodness and mercy shall pursue me. And then eternal optimism. Not only while I walk on earth, but as I think of glory. Listen, friends, I will dwell, listen, with God's household. That's the word. In other words, with God's family. I will live in heaven with you. You will live in heaven with me. That's, we think of a building when we, I will dwell in the house of the Lord. But the word is, I will dwell with God's family. Oh, my friends, is there someone down here that you can't get along with at this moment? You will live with that person for all eternity. Someone puts it, oh, to live with saints above, that will be glory. But to live with some saints below, that's another story. It shouldn't be that way. It shouldn't be that way. God provides for us a table, my friends. Let me close with illustration. Thou anointest my head with oil. And I take it from Phil Keller's book. He said, during mating season, the rams go crazy. And at nights they would be in their tent sleeping, and they would hear thud, thud, thud. And you know what Phil Keller said they must do? He said, we get a healthy amount of linseed oil. Just polish, polish. Anoint the head of the rams. So that when they hit, they just slide off each other. My friends, that's a picture of what God does by His Spirit for us. The Spirit is here. And He comes to anoint us so that we do not have to wait for glory to want to be with God's family. We want to do it now. I enjoy your company. I enjoy your fellowship. I enjoy your faith. I had such a great time with Mr. Walsh when I went to visit him in hospital, as I do with the people I do. But he was such a refreshing man to be in a hospital. Don't go back to refresh me again. But it was such a refreshing time. And I left there, my friends, thinking, if I can reach his age and bless people as he blessed me, I will not mind reaching his age. He's a delight to be with, and I do not say that with any kind of patronizing expression. It is, my friends, an illustration of our text. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me, and I delight with God's people now, and I look forward to the complete family in heaven and to be there with them. Let us pray. Father, someone has written, what a fellowship, what a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. And when we are all leaning on that one arm which is strong for all the peoples of the world, the arms of God, we can truly delight in one another's presence. Father, I pray that if there is someone who cannot live in the presence of their enemies, that they will get aside with God and His Word and feast upon that table until victory is won, so that like Corey, they'll be able to look into the face of the one who has hurt them, the one who has disappointed them, and say, I release you, I forgive you, I love you. If there's a husband and a wife, a son and a father, a mother and a daughter, children, parents, pastor, people, Father, break down every barrier. You have provided a table for us to eat so that we might have the spiritual energy to live with one another and live that way to the glory of God.